I didn't know I was that close related to Ron. I do want to thank, first of all, those that did pray for me. You know, each one of us, we don't know what we're going to face this week. And I believe that the Lord, as He gathers us together, if His Holy Spirit is leading us, it's going to be a message that we need this coming week as believers. And I have seen the Lord leading through this day already. I appreciate the songs you picked, Jack. They really, I believe the Spirit led you to pick those songs. What I'd like to do tonight is continue the study on Colossians chapter 3. I did that some weeks ago and hardly got halfway through. Colossians is a tremendous book. It starts off with Paul rejoicing that the Colossians at some time in their life realized they were sinners, and that they needed the Lord Jesus, that they needed to confess to Him, to ask Him to save them and trust Him for that. And then he goes on, the Colossians were facing a false teaching that Christ isn't enough. The book of Colossians, the first few chapters, are just fantastic to show us who the Lord Jesus is and that He's completely sufficient. He's the Creator. He's the owner. He's the one who came or sent the Lord Jesus and died and made complete salvation for our sins if we ask Him to save us and believe on Him. And then He is the one as well that is all we need to live the Christian life. God's Word and the Lord Jesus Christ. He is all we need, completely sufficient. And as he comes to that at the end of chapter 2, he mentions some things that spoil the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And some of them are the Old Testament ceremonies. Now that the Lord Jesus came and fulfilled them, if we still cleave to them for any value, we are hindering the work of the Lord. And then, next, man-made rules, things that are not in the Bible, those can greatly hinder the work of God. And then we come to chapter 3, and he starts off with, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above." Okay, we've come to the Lord Jesus, we've realized our need for a Savior, we've asked Him to save us, we realize He is sufficient to save us, and He's sufficient to live the Christian life. How does that look? Chapter 3 and about the first part of chapter 4 tell us exactly what the Lord is doing in our lives. They are not commandments, thou shalt do this, thou shalt do that. They are not that, but they are what the Lord Jesus and the Holy Spirit will accomplish in our lives as we yield to Him. We have different groups here. There's three reasons he gives through this chapter and beginning of 4 why it's important to seek those things that are above. And the first one is given here in chapter 3, verse 1 to 4. He tells us 7 things about our position in Christ. We are risen with Him, and that Christ is at the right hand of God, and we are seated with Him in, with all spiritual blessings. and in the heavenlies, and then set your affections on things above, your heart, not on things of the earth. And then Christ, we died with Christ, our old life died with him, but he gave us a new life, and he is our life. We are indwelt by the Holy Spirit to strengthen us to live, as this chapter says. And also, someday we're going to appear with him in glory. So our position in Christ is the first reason he gives, that we should live according to the things he's laying out here. And then the next, he gives us, I'm just going to go through these real quick that I have covered, just to refresh your minds. He gives us 7 things about our walk in the past, and that the believers had been there, but they put them off. And that's verses 3-7. It says here, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, and in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But they had put those off when they came to the Lord Jesus. They were not part of their life anymore. And then verses 8-9, we have 7 things that are still with us. And they're going to be with us as long as we live in this world. Our old nature. And they are things that as we grow in our Christian life, they should get less and less and less. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, speaking, railing, or mean things, filthy communication, lie not, because his power, the power of the old life is broken through the presence of the Lord Jesus in us, and he will make those things get less and less. And the second reason here in verse 10 and 11 is that because we have a new life in Christ, we should live as it's told here in chapter 3. Our old nature is still with it. I just covered that. But then we go on, and Paul here in verse 10-14 gives us 9 things how we are to live in the body of Christ. 9 things. Let's read that portion of Scripture, verse 10-14 of Colossians chapter 3. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindnesses, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. In the body of Christ, how are we to act to each other? First of all, he reminds us we are new, we have a new nature in us, and that there's no one better than anybody else. everybody has to personally come to the cross. There's no one worse, no one better. We all come at the same level. No matter who we are in this life, we come to the cross. We are one in Christ. We all needed the same Savior, the same shed blood. So we come with that on the same level. That's the first thing to remember. And then he goes on here and says that what we're to put on. First of all, he says those that belong to God, they are holy and beloved. What a precious title God gives to us, holy and beloved. In Christ, we are made perfect. He is complete and he is sufficient. And we are holy and beloved. And we are to put on bowels of mercies. That is not so easy to do sometimes. As we go through life, I can think many times that I'm pretty sure I've been wronged. It wasn't right. But to be merciful, just not to get uptight about it or angry about it, just simply, I'll let it go. I don't have to do anything. Just to be ready to let it go and not act when we have a right to act. And then he goes on and says kindnesses. It's amazing what a little kindness will do. It really is. A kind word, a kind deed. I'll just give you a little incident that happened to me just this weekend. We have a neighbor across the road. He has a sugar bush. And I sometimes walk over. He has lines. He puts a motor, a little generator motor there, and runs a pump to draw vacuum out of the lines. And I sometimes go over and check things. And if it runs out of gas or stops, I'll phone him and tell him. And he really appreciates that. And so he came in with 2 liters of fresh maple syrup, which I love, and Viola, of course. And he gave it to us. And he's done this every year. And I just really appreciated it and thanked him for it. And then I was down at the neighbor's blowing snow. And I was driving home. And about 100 feet down the hill from our place is a roadway in about 75 feet. And that's where he has his tank. And this roadway had deep, slushy snow. And I said, I can do something for him here. And I cleared that out nice for him. When we don't do kind things, they grow too. When we do kind things, they grow. What do we want? Let's remember kindnesses. That's what we're to do. And let the Holy Spirit lead us in it. And to let it grow and grow and grow. I'm so thankful how we hear meals being sent to the needy, those that are not well and stuff like that. Or often hear somebody send a note with a few kind words. Those things are precious, and they'll grow. They'll build the right kind of relationship. We're to have bowels of mercies and kindnesses. Then we're supposed to have humbleness of mind. I'd like to read a portion here. This portion has really helped me in life and is a real challenge to live. and I need to grow in it as well as anyone else. It's found in James chapter 3, verse 13. And here we have two things. A heart or a response that isn't kind or isn't humble, and we have a response that is. Notice the difference and what a difference it makes in our body as we fellowship together. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him shew out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, then gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Or the idea is, if we use that wisdom, it's going to bring peace and righteousness. We are to be humble. Instead of fly in there and think we've got it all straight, to recognize that I need to be careful how I go into there and deal with it. Humbleness of mind. I'm not that no better than anybody else, and maybe not as good. Those things are important. Meekness, I think that is kind of covered in what I just read as well. Long-suffering. I've given you two warnings already, you brute. Shape up and kick them in the rear. Is that long-suffering? No. Long-suffering. Just dealing with it over and over and trying to do through humbleness and mercies and kindnesses, bringing a heart to where God wants it. Forbearing one another. You know what? We're all different. And this really just means to put up with each other. Okay? He's different. That's how he is. And if it's not wrong, we need to just recognize that God's made him that way, and just to work together with him best as we can. And then forgiving one another. How many times an issue comes up, and I want to warn you about this. It is so easy to do this. Somebody wrongs someone, somebody gets upset, and there's a quarrel, and you get together and talk about it. Well, I have forgiven him. And the other guy says, I forgave him too, but it wasn't real. You're at a deadlock. Forgiving one another. Whether it's real or not is up to God to judge. But if a person asks for forgiveness, we need to be very careful to forgive and to go on. If it's real or not, it'll soon become will soon be seen. And then he clinches it all off here, these nine things, with, and above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. All of these things, the motive has to be love. I love my brother because God loves him. And because he is part of the body of Christ, and because he is, I'm going to seek his best and do it the best I can. That is the bond of perfectness. That's what makes it all work. Then if we go from verse 15 to 17, we have seven things mentioned about our life Godward. What God wants our life to be toward him. And verse 15, we read, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, into the which also ye are called in one body, and be thankful." We're to let the peace of God rule in our hearts. There are some things that won't allow the peace of God to rule in our hearts. And I'm afraid an awful lot of believers aren't experiencing it because of secret sins. Sin will take away the peace of God. There are so many things a believer can get into that are not right, all by himself, all in privacy, and God's peace can't be with you if you're in that. Sin will not allow the peace of God rule in your heart. If we don't walk according to God's word, we can't have the peace of God in our hearts. Or if we don't let God lead us in our lives, the peace of God will not be in our hearts. As we have the Lord living in us, and as his Holy Spirit speaks and moves on us, we need to respond in that way. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. And be ye thankful. He wants us to be thankful toward God. You know, at any time in life, we can choose which we want. We can be downright feel miserable if we want to. There's many things we can be upset about and unthankful for. But oh boy, there is an awful lot of things we can say, "Thank you, Lord Jesus, for that. Thank you, I experienced that. Thank you for this. Thank you for that." And that's what we have to, as well, Godward, have in our hearts. And then we're to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly in all wisdom. You know, this morning, Steve was saying about all the confusion there is, the different churches and how they all interpret scripture different. And to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly in all wisdom. We can take one verse, as Steve said, and make it the Bible say something. And like one, when Judas hung himself, it says, and another place it said Judas went and hanged himself, and in another place the Bible says, "Go and do thou likewise." If we pick the verses we want, we can make the Bible say anything we want it to. But we're to let it dwell in us richly. We're to be in it. And again, I'm just going to give testimony here to my life. It changed when I was at a crusade one time, and I've told this before. Most of you will remember this. And I went in there after, and I had a dear old Baptist minister, a dear man of God. And I just said to him, what a Christian can do that he doesn't go like this so much. That dear man never said a word. He looked at me and he bowed his head and he said, dear Lord, help Nelson to have a hunger for your word. Please open his understanding to understand your word. Give him time to get in it. And he just prayed on and on that I would get into the word of God. And that made a difference. After that, I definitely saw a difference. Being richly in God's word will affect your life. You can push it off and not take time, but you can't grow spiritually without richly being in God's word. And as you're in God's word, the scriptures start to open. And you start reading about the same thing in different places, and you get a fuller picture. Oh, that's mentioned there, and it says that about it, and that's mentioned there. And you get a fuller picture, and that is being in God's word in wisdom, when we learn to rightly divide it and put it together. But we have to be in God's word before that can happen. And then we're to teach each other. Teaching is so important. It takes time. And it takes effort on the part of the teacher to get to know God's word and how to explain it personally in your own words. It takes effort. But teaching, the teaching of God's word, is very important. And then admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That word admonish means to strongly urge or strongly encourage. So there are things that we need to come alongside each other and say, remember, remember, and remember what God wants. And to strongly encourage and urge each other to be in those ways. And songs, music can be a tremendous help. Little choruses. I still have a lot from Sunday school that are so profound and go through my mind still sometimes. But beautiful songs, they flow through your mind. They can be a real help in time of need. And then singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. We are supposed to have joyful hearts. As we think of the songs of what Christ has done for us, that he's with us, and how undeserving we are of it all. And just with grace, with gratitude to him, let it pour out of our lives to God from our hearts. Very important. And then the last thing here is, and whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. What an exercise. Everything we decide to do, it would be good to ask, would Jesus really want me to do this? Is this is where he wants me? What an exercise. These are seven things Paul says here in our personal life that we are supposed to have or to let grow, become stronger. And then there's a little bit of a fun one here. We have in verse 18 to chapter 4, verse 1, we have seven different areas in society how Christ wants us to live in. And you know what? It starts off like this. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. And you know what? The sad thing is, that's often all the husband or other people say. But it's not all that God says. He carries on and he says, as it is fit in the Lord. I want to talk to the husbands a wee bit here and challenge you. We, in God's word, are asked to be head. That's true. But husbands, guys, we're never going to win our wives with authority and power. We'll never win them like that. But we will with love. Wives, you are asked to submit where you can as it is fit in the Lord. And what a beautiful relationship God can make. When God made Adam and Eve, it's really interesting. I just read it here the other night and it struck me. You know, when God brought Eve to Adam, he said, "This is part of me. This is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh." God intended them to be one and to work together like one. And for the husband just to take the rule and just say that first part, "You're supposed to submit to me," that's wrong. It's true, God has said that's the order, but as is fit in the Lord. And here is where we have a lot to learn. We as husbands need to listen. What's she saying? I read in a book one time, and it's so true, I've seen this in my marriage. Often what the woman says isn't what she means. It's the words she doesn't say that fit in what she says is what she really means. We need to listen. And we really need to have our ears tuned. What is it really that she wants? And if we love her, we're going to care about that and really think, what's she really saying? If I come home from a day up at the farms or something, and Viola will say, "How did it go?" "Good." She's not happy with that. What she wants me to do, the words she didn't say was, "Well, I got up there and the dog chased me around, and there is a dog up there that doesn't like me, and then I tried starting the tractor and it didn't go. I had to boost it and I didn't get to the field till late. And actually, it wasn't a real good day, but it was okay." And that's what she wants. We need to listen, husbands. They are part of us. They're taken out of the body, our bodies, Adam's body. She was to be his flesh and his bones. And then it goes on, and it says, husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Sometimes we still are individuals, and sometimes it grates a bit. I know one place where Viola and I differ a lot. If I'd go to the store, I'd buy 100 pounds of potatoes and I wouldn't go shopping for a month. She wants a little bag and goes shopping in a few days again so it stays fresh. Some of those things and other things, we're just different in that way. And as husbands, we're to love them, take time for them, and not be bitter against them. And I think the best way to deal with some of those maybe grating things that in everyday life is not be bitter, but instead of being bitter, just be amused. That's how she is. We have to be careful in the things that don't matter, to love them and just realize that's their personality. And then he goes on to the children. And he says, children, and this is to you, children. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. You want to please the Lord? Obey your parents. But there's a little phrase in there that's very interesting. It says, in all things. Now, in the Greek, we're going to come across that phrase again. And it's going to be explained clear. And I'm going to wait to touch on that until we get there so you can get the connection better. And then we have fathers. Provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. We can easily be unreasonable with our children or expect too much from them and break their hearts and your relationship with them. Every morning, Viola and I used to pray, oh God, give us wisdom with our children. Help us know what they need and what to do in each situation. We prayed that because we knew we needed God's wisdom. And fathers, I want to challenge you with that. Be reasonable with them. Don't overexpect of them. And have a relationship with your children and don't break it. Then we come to the servants. Most of us are servants. And that says, servants, obey. Here we have this phrase again. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Here, this phrase is in there again, in all things. And if you would stop there, you would think, I'm supposed to obey my boss if it's right or wrong or whatever. That's not what it says. It says, your boss here in this world is your boss, your fleshly boss. But you've got a heavenly boss, and he is supposed to be first. And in that, all things really means according to all things or according to what is right. And here the servants are told they're supposed to fear God above their boss and to do everything heartily as unto the Lord. So it's not if the boss asks you to do something wrong, it's not wrong to say, I'm sorry, my first master is God, and that's wrong. I can't disobey him. And with children, I think that's for you too. And I don't think you can use this to get out of anything. But if you know God's word says something is wrong, if your parents like, is the case in India, will tell their children they're hungry, they don't have money. Tell their children, you go in the store and you grab some food, steal it. Then you wouldn't do it. That in all things means you wouldn't do that, because that wouldn't be God's will. And so it is with the servant as well. And then we carry on here. And he gives the last reason, reason number three, why we should seek all things and do these things. And that is because someday we're going to stand before the Lord Jesus. And we're going to give an answer how we've lived our life. And that's either going to be a happy experience or a sad experience. We're going to suffer loss if we do what's wrong. And he says here in verse 25, but he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. That's Christians, by the way. They will lose reward if we don't grow in these things and let the Holy Spirit make us like that. I see our time is up. We have 7 more things about how God would have us be in his service for Christ. But we don't have time for that. But you know what? I challenge us again, including myself, as an assembly. Are we going to grow in these things? Are we going to look different as an assembly? Because God, through the Holy Spirit, through his word, and through us each ministering to each other, have grown in these things. Will this assembly look different in a year? Oh, what a challenge. May we do that? I challenge you with that. But it's only when we know the Lord Jesus as our Savior, have received him, cried to him to save us, and trusted that he has, and then depend on him to live through us, that these things will become real. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we just want to thank you for this time we've had looking into your word. There's so much there to grow in. And it's beyond our ability. We realize it's only through the new life that you give us, through the Holy Spirit and your word, that these things can happen in our lives. I want to pray for us as an assembly that we will grow in these things. And that in a year from now, we'll be different than we are now. That we will be more Christ-like, more honoring to you. And people will see and be drawn to the Savior and be saved. And their lives will change. Marriages be healed. Broken hearts healed. Those that are bound will be freed and live a happier life. Lord Jesus, you came to die on the earth for that. And we just pray that as you want us to be witnesses, that you would help us in these things, that we would be a witness for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.